Just double checking the screen on the back isn't on, so I'm making sure that I am reading the right passage that you've got on the screen right behind me. But by all means, follow in your own Bible, your own version. But you'll see if you know that this is right at the end of our Bibles, Revelation 22, and we read from verse 12 to 17. Behold, I am coming. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. May God bless us as we consider this story today. So I am hoping that maybe with those songs, with our scripture reading, and now with the flash of the sermon title up on the screen, do you see a theme happening? Or have I been wasting my time? Okay. Well, come, we read our scripture reading, and I want to especially pick up on at least one of those verses, but we'll read around it from our scripture reading, as well as dipping into a few other places today. But by way of starting off, I wonder if I can reflect on a couple of scenarios with you. Scenarios that I don't want to mean that this is necessarily gender-specific, but I wonder if you can resonate with the scenario and wonder if this has happened to you. I'll just leave it at that. The first scenario would be an agreement is made as to what time a couple is going to leave, whether it's leaving for a holiday or leaving for a meal out or whatever other appointment. And there's some sort of busyness in getting ready. And then the time comes, and trying not to be too gender specific, but one of the couple goes out and sits in the car. And not many people wear watches now. There's me looking at my wrist and I don't have a watch on. And that person is sort of tapping their fingers, sort of, when are they coming? But the other person is still busy, hurrying around, doing whatever it is that person needed to do that was so important that they didn't have time in order to get it done in time. Has that ever happened to you? And then there is the other scenario. I've read it very specifically with a he-she, so I guess it could work the other way around. But I think that this was posted on social media some time ago with a specific sort of reference, as though the woman's work is never done. The scenario is the couple are sitting there late in the evening on the sofa, maybe the telly's on, and then she makes this announcement. What does she say? I'm going to bed. Okay, are we together so far? I'm going to bed. And so the little scenario as I read it goes, she makes this exclamation, she stands up, she picks up the empty cup beside her, she goes out to the kitchen, she finishes the washing up, she wipes down the counter, she makes a sandwich ready for her packed lunch the following day. She goes through to the bathroom, she picks up the towels and then decides maybe it's time to change the towels. So she hurries up and down the stairs and everywhere, getting all the new towels and putting them all safely on the hangers, hooks or whatever, shelves. And then just tidies up everything else that has been sort of left a bit of a mess around the sink. And then she makes her way up to the bedroom, and in arriving, she starts sorting out some stuff in their wardrobe, and eventually makes her way into the bed, and promptly gets her magazine out and starts to read. Another night, he makes the exclamation, "I'm going to bed." He gets up, walks up the stairs, puts his head on the pillow. I won't ask this time whether that has happened to you and which way round it might have been. But the scenarios I'm trying to get you to think a little bit about of real life and so on, but sometimes there is a plan of action, sometimes there is a delay. There is something else that needs to happen first. Either time, there is this exclamation. This is what is going to happen. I'm going, and in our story, in our scripture reading, it's not a going, it's a coming. Come, come, come. So let's look at those three comes that are referenced. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. And it starts by saying, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." So this is come number one. Who is this that is making this exclamation? It's not "I'm going to bed," it's "come." Okay, so who makes this exclamation? Anyone? He's still trying to find it. It's not difficult. Go right to the back of your Bible, and it's the last chapter. Chapter 22, verse 17. Who makes this exclamation? Okay, I'm trying not to catch you out. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So who is this? What is this? Spirit and Bride. Let's unpack it a little bit. Who is referred to in Scripture also as a bride? The church. So this is a body of believers, says, come. An invitation, an exclamation, a plea. So what is the Spirit? And it says the Spirit and the Bride. If the Bride is this body of believers, who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Could be. We need to kind of look at this as a little package altogether, because that first word, what we have translated of come, is in the singular. So it must be something that the Spirit and the Bride, I mean, we've already got a reference of the Bride is plural, but it's referenced in singular. So the Bride and the Spirit must have some kind of connection or union. Maybe it is that indwelling Holy Spirit in us, but it's talking about the coming of God and the Holy Spirit. Maybe. There is another possibility, and I wonder if you can just turn your pages just a page or two before in Revelation chapter 19, and whether someone can spot it, or maybe I'll read it out for you. Revelation chapter 19 of verse 10. It says, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. Now, for some Adventists, they immediately have an association with this reference of spirit of prophecy and someone who may be believed to have had this gift of prophecy and so on. So without getting too muddled up with that, that's not what this text is talking about. But what is this? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's those who proclaim. Remember, a prophet, what does prophet or prophecy mean? It is a proclaimer. It's someone with a message from God who is proclaiming. That's what a prophet is. Therefore, the prophecy is the message of the proclaimer. It could be that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It could be the spirit of proclaiming. Those that proclaim, those that receive this message from God and are the proclaimers, and those people who are the believers. Whatever it is, there is this collective reference. Those that certainly believe are saying, come, come. I almost want to burst into the words of that song, and that come now is the time to worship. They are looking for that opportunity of worship. As we read on in Revelation 22, verse 17 then, it says, and let the one who hears say, come. So we've got a second one. What is it then, and who is it that says it the second time? Is it warm in here? Has it been a heavy week? Or both? Who says it the second time? The one who hears. Is hearing good enough? Is hearing enough for anyone who hears the good news about Jesus? Is hearing enough for them to say, yes, come, come, Lord Jesus? Or is there something else that needs to be intrinsic in that hearing? I'm going to suggest to you, I'm leading with the question, aren't I? I'm going to suggest to you that, yes, there is an importance of not just hearing, because if we go for these kind of scenarios again, not that I want to be gender specific, of course, Colin, but how often is it that, let's just say, one of the couple, maybe you do this with friends and so on anyway, but one of the couple says something, and then sometime later, the subject is broached again, and the other person is like, I don't know what you're talking about. And the first person says, but I told you this morning. Okay, there's far too many smiles and shakes of the head going on as well. So this seems to be a little bit familiar. It happened to me yesterday. I had no idea that someone was being dropped off at our house. But Emma said to me, but I told you this morning, and I said last night. And, whether that was selective hearing or just my partial deafness or whatever, if you need someone's attention, get their attention, and then they can buy into it. That's all I would say. But it also reminds me of, this is going to put me into a certain genre of music now, because you know I like me making a musical reference. Kind of looking around the room thinking, I don't know if anyone would actually know, probably you've heard of this group of 30 years ago, the Baron Knights. Yeah, the one or two sort of spoof-type songs, that's what they became known for, but something possessed me in my teenage years to buy an album of theirs, and there was one of the songs that, where's he gone? It was talking about a disco, And I think the song, maybe I didn't look this up, but I think the song was is called What, and the words of the song, it's like this couple had shopping, and it's like him singing, it's like a discotheque in here. It's just saying the volume of the music in the shop is just too loud. It's like a discotheque in here. I did write it down. The music's so loud, I've gone deaf. I've gone deaf in one ear. It's like a discotheque in here. The music's so loud, I've gone deaf in one ear. It's just the sort of funniness of the situation. You go shopping, it's just too loud. And then there's this conversation with this couple. I like this rah-rah dress, she says. And he says, how much is it? Trying to speak above the music. And she says, £20. He says, how much? She says, £30. He says, I heard you the first time. There is a thing about hearing that isn't just in one ear and out the other. There is a thing about hearing and listening and comprehending and accepting and applying. So when we read this second exclamation of invitation, come, that's where we get let him, her who hears say come. It isn't just a hearing, it's an understanding, it's an acceptance. So the first come are those believers. The second come are those that are also hearing and understanding and believing. There is, on this whole verse, but particularly on this little point of the verse, an extra-biblical writing. And scholars think that this was written and composed, compiled, around about 100 AD. So not too long after most of the rest of the New Testament. And this writing is called the Didache. And those that maybe know a little bit of Greek and so on that think, that sounds familiar. Well, it means teaching. In fact, they have a longer name for it. I have to read this one out. The Lord's teaching through the 12 apostles to the nations, the Didache. To be didactic is to teach. That's where we get it, the words from. But in this very short manuscript, there seems to be a lot of similarity in the wording and the way it's written to the Gospel of Matthew. But the writing itself has three parts. There is the two ways, writings of the two ways, the way of life and the way of death. There are references to rituals, that would be baptism and the Eucharist or communion, and so on, and about praying and a few others. And there are some references of church organization. A little bit of background for you. But within that writing then, the author, and it's an unknown author, writes these words. Remember, this is an admonition, an instruction to other believers, Christian believers. Let grace come. And let this world pass away. Hosanna to the Son of David. If anyone is holy, let him come. And in the context, it was talking about communion. So it was let him come to communion, the Eucharist. If anyone is not holy, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen. But charge the prophets to give thanks so far as they are willing to do so. This reference isn't prophets of like yesteryear. It seems to be of people, proclaimers, there and then. And if we were to look at this and consider it to be a reasonable historic manuscript, the way that the Christian church was being written about, we get that interesting bit in the middle. Did anyone pick up that word that begins with M? Maybe you've heard that word before. Maranatha. Does anyone know what Maranatha means? Dropped a point in the quiz. Yeah, Maranatha is from the Aramaic, but we get it in the Greek. It was an adopted word. And in the Aramaic, it means come, O Lord, or come, Lord. In fact, if we look, I can give you an example of where it is used and referenced in the Greek, although it is an Aramaic word. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord, come. And in the Greek, maran atha. It's in two words there, maran atha, maranatha. Come, Lord, come. We have in our verse of Revelation 22, verse 17, come, 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 an invitation, an exclamation, a desire from those who are believers. Come from those who are hearers and understanders. People who are basically those later believers, like we had in that reading, that exclaim, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. It's an expectation, it's a not yet. It's a hoped for thing. So our first come is an individual, but that's a collective. The second come is an invitation from a listener. And the third come, what does it say? Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And then the rest of that verse is really a reference to the people that are thirsty. Because when you're thirsty, what do you need? A drink of water. Because the rest of the verse says, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Is that a now thing, that taking? Or is that a not yet? It seems to me as though that's a now. If you're thirsty, you can come and take that free gift of a drink. That eternal life that we know of if we read around that text. Around this verse, this whole end passage of Revelation 22, we have this kind of summing up of everything. It's reference of Jesus coming. And with our children's story and reading just the previous chapter, John being taken up onto that high mountain and seeing this holy city coming down from heaven. It's a drama that is unfolding. It's a thing that was expected and anticipated and now enjoyed. Come. Come, Lord. Come. But unlike what we get in Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel was told to seal up the words, in verse 10 of our chapter of Revelation 22, John is told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. That hoped for coming is coming. And we might feel as though, why hasn't God come yet? He's coming. He's made that promise. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I think this will be my second to last scripture reference. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We get an invitation by Jesus. In amongst the stories that we get at the end of this chapter, Jesus is saying, woe to the people who don't accept. And then later on, he says, but this is what is available for those who do accept me. We get verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Is that a hoped for thing? Or is that something that we can experience now? I believe it's something we can experience now. We have a come, Lord Jesus, the hoped for thing, the not yet, but we also have that invitation by Jesus of come to me here and now, because there's something I want to give you in the meantime. I want to give you that rest. So whatever it is that you've been struggling with, Jesus invites you to come to him, to give it up. Let Jesus into your life. Let him sort it out. We don't have to wait for his second coming in order to experience that rest. There is a reference. My last verse passage of rest. It's got a slight connection with me and Pastor Alan, as well as Pastor Andrew and Banbridge Church, Northern Ireland. I'm sure that the sign has all been replaced now, but during my time of being a pastor there, I had some words of a psalm put up on the notice board. And I finish with this whole psalm, Psalm 95. I'll point out the words that were highlighted on the sign as I get to them. But surprise, surprise, why Nathan picked this psalm. It's relevant, but it starts with what word? Come. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and singing and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he has made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now, this is the verse that I had on the sign. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The rest of the psalm goes on. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They never entered the rest of the promised land then. But we can enter Jesus' rest while we wait for him to come. I think that is good news. Jesus made the promise. There, right at the end of chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May this be your exclamation and your anticipation as we look forward to the day of Jesus' return.